baptisms. Through his influence, it has been recorded that 12,000 people have come to the Lord. This individual is named Walter Scott. And he started using the plan of salvation, which is from God, to help communicate the gospel to people during his time. See, he was preaching during an era where Calvinism was very rampant. It meant that you had to come down front and sit there and wait for a feeling. And if that feeling didn't come, it meant that you were not selected to be saved by God. And so you had to wait for the rumble in your stomach. And if that rumble didn't rumble, it meant that you were not going to be saved. But when he was highlighting the plan of salvation, hear, believe, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, people realized, I didn't have to wait for a rumble. I could choose to be saved by God. And so that teaching, people connected with, as God gave us the plan of salvation. And people enjoyed it because it was the truth. Well, Calvinism was a lie. But we would not know this individual if it was not for George Forrester, who taught him the gospel. Walter Scott was well known, but George Forrester has passed along with time. But it doesn't matter who you teach or how many you teach, as long as you are teaching people the gospel. The reason being is we need to be like the sower and the parable of the sower. Look at what happens here. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. And when a great crowd was gathering and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell in good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When we think about evangelism, we have almost taught that you always had to be very precise, that you had to do it correctly, that you had to plant the seed perfectly into that heart, and it was all about performance. But the sower, who's sowing the seed, which is the word of God, is terrible at it. Look at this guy. He's going around throwing seed in every direction. It's going into the thorns. It's going into the rocks. This guy's not paying attention to what he's doing at all. We would have fired him a long time ago for wasting the seed. But we think in evangelism, you have to do it correctly, perfectly. And if you make any mistakes, that somehow it's not going to be effective. That is not the case. It's not about your performance. It's about the seed, which is the word of God. So we need to get out there and start casting the seed as much as possible. We need to get out there and start throwing it in every direction, because the seed will have the power for salvation. Look at Jesus as he explains this parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. It's not about us being perfect. It's about the power in the word. If we look at the seed in Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If you look at Luke 11, 28, but he said, blessed rather those who hear the word of God and keep it. And 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about getting people acquainted in their heads in the Word of God. It's not about, and I believe we have told people so much about how you have to do evangelism correctly that they have said, I just don't think I'll do it. Instead of us worrying about doing it right, we need to do it. We need to do it. And so we got to restore this idea of not technique and all this performance. We need to restore renewed emphasis on the Word of God. Because do we believe this or not? Do we believe this or not? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Do we believe that people who are not Christians will be lost? We need to come back to the realization good people aren't saved. We need to believe once again that there is an eternal destination for all souls. And so when we don't give somebody the opportunity to hear the Word of God, we're saying, go to hell. We need to be convicted again that what we're doing has eternal consequences. There's going to be saved people and lost people. Do we believe people are lost? I think we're losing that conviction. We say it, but do we believe it? Because what do our priorities say about us? If you think about it, evangelism isn't hard. It just has to come first. We put everything else first. We highlight everything else. But evangelism, well, I got things to do. Yeah, you need to be doing evangelism. Amen. We want to exalt other activities, and we got to make evangelism come first. It's not complex. It just needs to happen. I remember years ago, I was up in Nova Scotia, and I had to make a decision. Do I come down to Dallas, Fort Worth area, and learn how to preach, or do I stay home and buy a Mustang car? Now, you may be sitting back thinking, that's not a hard decision. It is when you're 19 years old. Because I had this $850 Cougar car with a $5,000 stereo system in it. I didn't have a car. I had a carrying case for my stereo system. And I dreamed of having a Mustang car for that stereo system. But I remember that decision. I was doing heating, ventilation, and air conditioning. And I remember thinking, am I going to go learn how to preach, how to evangelize, or am I going to buy another car? We have to make the call. What is going to come first in our lives? What is going to have the priority? Is it going to be sports, hobbies, TV, surfing the internet? What's going to come first? When does evangelism win in your life? When does it win? That means that you choose to do evangelism over everything else. Because we all have a limited amount of time. But when does evangelism win in your priorities? The vineyard owner, he's commended. If you look at this, we always think about kind of last chances and pay. But this is a story about a man that goes back into town, picks up some more workers for the kingdom, takes them to the vineyard, has them work, then go back into town to get more workers, takes them back into the kingdom, then leaves the kingdom, goes back into town again, gets more workers. That's why he's merciful. He never stops looking for more people to work in the kingdom of God. We need to not stop in looking for people who's going to work, because we have to put evangelism over our entitlements. So how do we do this in a postmodern age? Look at these truths and the reality that we live in today. We need to understand that tolerance is now the highest moral good. Postmodern thinkers believe that all religions are valid and essentially the same. Postmodernity says that there are no absolutes. Postmodernity is unconvinced by proof or evidence. Postmodernity recognizes a diversity of ways of knowing. Postmodernity is open to different perspectives of other cultures. In postmodernity, ethics have become a barrier in the gospel. So what are we going to do? We got to be authentic. Authentic. Vulnerable. But I believe there's a balance to this. So we need to be real. But we live in a world that has curated social media images. We never wake up in the morning and take our picture. Maybe some ladies like just woke up after 2 hours of makeup. If I get on Instagram and put a picture of me eating a Big Mac, people judge me. They say, how can you eat that burger? That burger has pink slime in it, they say. They say it's not good for you. That burger will look just the same 20 years from now as it does right now. But you know what? I like my Big Macs. And everybody will judge me for eating my Big Mac on social media and taking a picture of it. But have you looked at our city streets? There's a McDonald's on every corner. Somebody's eating a Big Mac. We have this idea of being authentic in our culture as we curate our images. So how do we break through into a postmodern age? We got to speak the truth in love. So how do we create an atmosphere to speak the truth in love? The first way is through hospitality. Brother Gibbs was saying in his talking, it's not about getting people to the church building. It's about getting people to your home. We got to restore the biblical art of hospitality. We got to bring people into our homes. We got to take them out. We have to build a relationship with them through eating together. That's how I came to the Lord. I remember when I was young, 19 years old, the preacher's daughter invited me to church, and I could care less about her or church. But you know what I cared about? Lunch. And every single week, they had a deal with me that if I showed up to church They would cook me anything I wanted. And I thought, this is too good to be true. So I tested them. I said, I want to eat lobster. You know what they cooked? Lobster. I said, I want to eat ribeye steak. Good ribeye steak. You know what I ate? Ribeye steak. I thought, this is better than any fine star dining experience because it was free. And I would show up to church because I wanted to eat after church. But you know what I saw? I saw a family that loved one another. I saw brothers and sisters getting along. I didn't grow up in a home where we ate together. And it was so powerful to see the love of Christ in that home. Christians, if we're going to evangelize, we got to invite people into our home so that they can see us being real. And I'll tell you, when you go to a Christian home full of love, that's the best thing ever. We got to be bringing hospitality back. Because if you look at the New Testament, Jesus is always eating with everybody. I like it in Acts chapter 16. Paul baptizes the Philippian jailer. And as soon as he is saved, he rises up over the water. And then you notice, and then he fed the preacher. You know, in the plan of salvation, we always end with being faithful unto death, typically. No, man, it needs to be feed the preacher. That's in Acts. Jesus is constantly eating with people, spending time with people. When Matthew is converted, the tax collector, instead of him just staying with Jesus, Jesus goes back to his house and meets all his friends. We got to restore hospitality in our homes. We got to restore hospitality in evangelism. We got to also be contextual. Amen. We got to be contextual. We got to be shrewd like serpents and innocent as doves. We got to read the context around us. Think about this for a second. If I was to stand up here and say, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, you would say, that's the gospel. You understood it in English. But what if I have said to you the same thing with my fly undone, Speedos on my head, and pointing my middle index finger at you? The problem is, you would say he's crazy. But if we're not contextual in our society, they're not hearing us. They can't hear us tell them the gospel. They can't hear because we're not being contextual. But if you look at the world around us, we have a common language in humanity. That's called eating. And there's not a single person who doesn't like to eat. But when we're contextual, we're sensitive to the people and their differences. Understand where people are coming from and where they are on their journey of faith. Understand where they're coming from so that you can find that niche. Go and hit them where it is going to make an impact. If they're not as mature as somebody else, you got to reach them where they're at. Be sensitive. I remember years ago, I had this friend. He came and he never went to church, but he came because I have a football game every Super Bowl Sunday where I have the teens versus the adults. Now, I can't play football. I grew up in Canada. We don't even have four downs up there. Got no football ability, but you know what? I can recruit like Nick Saban. And I had NFL players come and play on my team to beat those teenagers. But Edwin comes, and he plays this game. Then I get a study with him and his girlfriend. She grew up in Cuba. Probably has never picked up a Bible in her life. And in our office, I'm studying, and I'm telling them about Jesus and his apostles, disciples. And she has never heard that before in her life. Think about that. She has never heard of Jesus and his apostles and disciples. And so she looks at Edwin and she goes, What's a disciple? What's an apostle? And Edwin looks back at her and says, they're Jesus' gang members. Let me look that up in the Greek. Now, I could have said, no, that's wrong. That's terrible. But I used it and told them how the people closest to Jesus, the people who were supposed to have his back, the people who were his friends, turned on him and betrayed him. Coming from their background where Edwin's father was in jail for cocaine running, he understood the betrayal, the turning of their backs on him and how devastating that is. And then I told them about Judas and how he betrayed him. And they got it. They got it. They are Christians today. I did their wedding for them. They have a child now together, and they're members of our congregation. And he's still a good football player. When it comes to the gospel, we got to get this out. Start throwing the seed. Cast it. Throw it. Just throw it in every direction. Because the power is in the word. And get people in your homes. And be contextual. Understand where they're coming from. And be sensitive. And you're going to see evangelism take off. Because God is leading it. Maybe the invitation for you is this. Is evangelism first? Why not? Where are your priorities right now? When was the last time evangelism won in your life? When did evangelism come first? If you are not a Christian, we want to offer you the invitation. If you will believe, confess, repent, and be baptized for remission of your sins, rise out of that water to newness of life, and then go tell your friends about it as well. But think, did evangelism win this week? Why don't you ponder that as we stand and sing the invitation song?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? You washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you fully trusting in His grace? This hour you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? Oh, in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed? 888. Blood of the Lamb. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Oh, in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. garments, spotless are they white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?